All right, back here in John 12. Now, the Lord had preached the gospel that day already. He had said in verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Declaring that this is the crisis of the world. This is now when judgment will be settled. This is when he's saying he would go to the cross. He would put away all the sin of his people so that he takes all the ammunition away from the devil. Everything the devil used to accuse him, he's taken it all away. So that they're righteous in him and the devil has nothing else with which to accuse them before God. Casting him out thereby. He declared, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, would draw all unto me." Through his death, through his life, through his burial, his resurrection, his rising to the right hand of the Father, he sends the Spirit, he sends the gospel, he's drawing all his people to himself. He's quickening, he's making alive. And all of this, verse 33, he said, signifying what death he should die. He preached the gospel that he is the gospel. That's what he declared in that short statement, that he's the gospel. He's the good news. And here was the answer of some, verse 34. The people answered him, "We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Now, when our Lord walked this earth, he was gracious to receive sinners continually. Sinners that came to him seeking mercy, he received them, and he still does. Sinners that came to him ignorant, who wanted to be taught of him, he received them and he taught them. Those that came to him seeking mercy, seeking him to be all their need, he received them and he met every need they had. This is our Lord. He's still doing the same today. But that was not the spirit of these people. That's not the spirit with which they came. Verse 34, the people answered him. He didn't ask them anything. He didn't ask them anything. "Nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" And that's what they were doing. They were replying against him. They said, "We've heard out of the law, out of the scripture, that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" They're saying that they knew the scriptures, but he didn't know them. That's the spirit this is. "We've heard out of the scriptures. How are you saying the Son of Man must die?" Now, who is this Son of Man? We saw this morning he's the perfect man. He's the God man. He's the last Adam by whose obedience his people are made perfectly righteous. He's the power of God unto salvation that has made the power of God unto us when he gives us the gospel and shines a light in our heart and makes us behold him. But these men were not asking to be taught of him. He received sinners. He still receives sinners. These men weren't asking to be taught. You ever had somebody ask you a question, you can just tell from the question that they're not asking for information? Well, these men were not asking for information. They listened to our Lord's message, and the whole time they were listening, they were not listening to hear life. They were listening to hear him say something that they could use against him. That's what they were doing, to justify themselves before men for rejecting him. They wanted something they could take back to the Pharisees to tell their religious rulers to get a pat on the back and show what good little doggies they were. In fact, that's why they're asking him, "Who is this Son of Man?" They want him to say he's the Son of God. And I'm convinced this is where he preached that message we looked at this morning in verses 44 through 50. He declared who he was. He wasn't afraid to declare who he was. But they were coming there doing what they've been doing the entire time. Listen to these scriptures. Matthew 22:15 says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." Luke 20:20 says, "And they watched him. And they sent forth spies. They sent men. That's probably some of who these people were. They sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and the authority of the governor. In Luke 11:53, as he was preaching one day, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. But our Lord, they could poke him and poke him and poke him and poke him, and they couldn't make him sin. They couldn't make him, they couldn't rattle him. This that these people were doing that day, this has been typified in men's rejection. It was typified when men rejected David, when they rejected Jeremiah. It was typical of this very rejection our Lord received. Psalm 56:5, this is what they said to David, but this is Christ. This is prophecy of Christ. It says, and this is Christ speaking, "Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil." That's the enmity of the heart that's against God. All their thoughts are against me for evil. "They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul." In Jeremiah 20 and verse 10, this was Christ's word through Jeremiah. This is prophetical of Christ. Listen to this. "I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it." That's what, say something to us so we can go back and tell the Pharisees. "All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him." They exalted Moses. That's what they said. We've heard in the scriptures. They're exalting Moses and exalting dead preachers of the past, prophets of the past, against the word himself. They put flowers on dead men's graves, rejecting the very one God sent to them. But if they had lived in Moses' day, they would have done the same thing to Moses. There were men who lived in Moses' day who were doing the same thing to Moses that these men were doing to Christ. You hear men say, "Oh, if we just had some preachers today like they used to have back then." Well, guess what? There was men sat under those preachers back then saying, "Oh, if we just had some preachers today like we had back then." They say unto Christ what Korah and his followers said of Moses: "You take too much on yourself, we're all holy." And that truly is the heart of what these men were saying. "We're holy. We don't need you." That's what they were saying to Christ. That's the enmity of the natural heart. Now listen to the Lord's word in verse 35. "Then Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." Christ is the light. And the gospel he sends is the light. He's the light, and the gospel he sends is the light. He said, "I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Verse 35, he said to them, "Yet a little while is the light with you." He just declared, he just said, "Now is my hour. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to lay down my life." He's going back to the Father. Very soon, Christ the light would be taken from him. He'd be gone in body. Verse 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light." You think about this. God had sent Christ only to Israel. He sent the light only to Israel at that time. not to any other nation, just to them. Just to them. He gave this privilege to no other nation but to them. And they're despising the light God gave them. Now, think about this. What would you be concerned with? What would you be concerned with if the Lord told you today, this is the last time you'll hear the gospel? One of these days, it will be. One of these days will be the last time we hear the gospel. What if you knew it was today? What would you be concerned with? Verse 26, these things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. The Lord Jesus never closed the door on sinners who came to him for mercy. Our Lord Jesus never closed the door on his people. No matter how leprous, no matter how sinful, no matter how ignorant, he always received his own. He always received sinners and taught them, and he still does. He still does. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Never. Now get that. He's never going to cast out one of his people. Never. They're all going to be drawn to him, keep being drawn to him, and he will not cast one out. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. But these Pharisees are boasting of their wisdom. They're boasting of their goodness. They're boasting of their good works. So when he declared there's none righteous, when he preached that no man can do the works God that's required to come to God, the works only he could work, that's why they disputed. That's why they rejected him. And that's why they refused to believe on him. They started listening to him to find out how can we use the very things he has said to reject him. Why? Enmity against God. And because they didn't want Christ the light, they didn't want him, Christ the light departed and he hid himself from them. This was it. Not just for this group of people right here, for the whole nation. Did they mourn? Did they take off after him? Did they seek him and say, we got to find him? We need the light. We got to find him. He's life. If we can't find him, we're doomed. Did they go after him? Verse 37 says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. These are religious men, very religious men, but they're unregenerate men. And so they didn't have light to see. They did not see one good thing Christ did. They didn't see him as Christ. They didn't see him as God. And they didn't see one good thing he did. They thought themselves wiser than Christ our wisdom. They thought themselves holier than Christ our sanctification, more righteous than Christ our righteousness, and not in need of him whatsoever. And even worse, they called Christ a wine bibber. They called him a gluttonous man. They called him a friend of publicans and sinners. They called him a sinner, an antinomian, and a blasphemer. They accused him of being ignorant of the Scriptures. We've heard out of the Word that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? When men object to the gospel and try to quote Scripture and use Scripture to condemn, they always condemn themselves. Never fails. And they have no idea they're doing it. Those born of the light value the light. and say, if I saw a miracle, I'd believe. He did all these many miracles before them. Our Lord said if He raised a man from hell and had sent him back to warn men, they wouldn't believe on Him. He's going to save through this gospel, the preaching of this gospel. Why? To stain the pride of proud men that think they know it all. You're going to have to be made a big old dummy. That's what we're going to have to be made. Just big old dummies that need Christ to be all our wisdom. But those that He shined the light in, those He's made Himself wisdom in, this gospel is the most valuable thing in the world to them. They see the privilege God's given them to give them the gospel, and they have to have it. They're not gonna leave it, and they're not gonna do anything to jeopardize it leaving. God's people know what a rare and precious gift it is to have the gospel preached to us. It's a rare and precious thing. The gospel's just not everywhere. It is just not everywhere. But these men had plenty of teachers. They had plenty of teachers. They had plenty of good works. It wasn't going to be any big loss to them in their mind if Christ went away. They could just replace Him. They already had men to replace Him. And this too was typified in Jeremiah. Jeremiah preached that the light would be taken away. Jeremiah was sent to preach this, typifying Christ's day. Then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Well, is the word of God of no effect? What's going on here that these men are rejecting Christ and He's going away and hiding Himself from them? Does He not save by His word? No, their rejection of Christ is what God declared in His word that Israel would do. It's exactly what He declared they would do. Look here in verse 38. They believed not on Him that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm, the Christ, the power and wisdom of God been revealed? They heard Christ preach the gospel, but they didn't believe the report. They saw all the miracles, the power in His miracles, the arm of the Lord in the miracles, but they didn't believe Him. Verse 39 says, therefore, they could not believe. Because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. They would not believe. And therefore, the Lord just left them in darkness. He hid Himself from them and left them in darkness. So they could not believe. It's the responsibility of every sinner to believe on Christ. The gospel is a command. It's not an offer. Don't ever let a man tell you God's offering you something. That's a proud rebel trying to put himself on a pedestal. God's not offering you anything. This gospel is a command to believe on Christ and repent from everything you ever thought about God and every way you ever thought you were saved and believe Christ. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is the command. And if we come to the light, the Lord's getting all the glory. He's getting all the glory. He shined the light. He gave us the light to come to Him, to cast our care on Him. He gave us every gift, everything, life, everything we needed to come to Him. He's getting all the glory. And men will say, well, if you're going to preach that it's man's responsibility, you have to preach they have the ability. How dead is dead? How much ability is in dead? D-E-A-D, dead. How much ability was in those dry bones, in that valley of dry bones? But that does not negate the fact we're responsible. Responsibility doesn't mean ability, but responsibility or inability doesn't negate responsibility. When the creditor comes, you tell them, I don't have the ability to pay you, so I'm not responsible to pay you. See how that works out. We have sinned against God. We did the sinning. If we don't come to God, the wages of sin is death. If we won't hear the gospel, if we're going to reject and rebut and but everything He says, Christ will leave us in the dark. He will leave. He will take the light He's given us and take it from us. Don't presume, and His people don't presume. His people hear this and say, Lord, please don't take the light from us. We need the light. We need Christ. We need the gospel. It's men like this that presume. Men like this. Reprobation is just because sinners receive not the love of the truth, that is Christ Jesus, that they might be saved. And it's just. It's just. The problem's twofold. What's the problem? It's twofold. Here it is. Number one, they thought they were righteous and they thought they did not need Christ to take them to God. John 12:41, he says, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now, do you remember? Go to Isaiah 6. Do you remember when he saw his glory? And this is put in the Word of God by the Spirit of God on purpose to tell us what the problem was with these folks that rejected Christ, so we don't make the same mistake. That's what it's there for. Now, when did Isaiah see the Lord's glory? It says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting up on a throne. King Uzziah was a good king. He was a good king. The Lord had blessed him, and the Lord gave him, made him prosperous as king. And when he was made prosperous, his heart was lifted up in pride. He thought he was needed and thought he was somebody. And so here's what he did. He tried to bypass the priest and go into the tabernacle and burn incense to God on his own. And when they told him, this doesn't pertain to you, you can't do this, he got mad. And he was going to try to start swinging the censer at him. Took the thing that was used of God, the Word, and started going to beat people with it. And the Lord made him a leper, and he died. That's what these men were doing. That's what these men were doing in Christ's day. They didn't need Christ. They didn't need Him. They could come to God and pray. They could come to God and do works that God would receive. They taught themselves the gospel. They didn't need Him to be their wisdom. They were trying to bypass the priest to come to God. That's exactly what happened. That's why the Lord's quoting what happened with Isaiah. Now look here, read on with Isaiah. When Christ reveals His gospel, His glory, when the light shines, there's a different spirit. Listen to this, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And His train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He did fly. Christ is so holy, our God is so holy, He charges His angels with folly. They covered up their face and their feet in His presence. You and I are going to boast about something in us. We're going to boast about some goodness in us. That seraphims covered their feet in His presence. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. He didn't cry, grace, grace, grace. He didn't cry, love, love, love. He didn't cry. They cried, holy, holy, holy. His grace, His love, His mercy, all of it is brought about in a way that's absolutely consistent with the holiness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's holy, holy, holy. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And at this point, up to this point, you go back and read these first five chapters, and Isaiah's crying, woe is you, 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 woe is you. He was a member of the First Baptist Church of the woe is you. And he saw God's glory. And then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Why were those men listening to the word that Christ preached to accuse and say, woe is you? Why were they doing that? They had not seen His glory. When a man sees His glory, he stops saying, woe is you. He starts saying, woe is me. He's such a vile sinner, he can't condemn anybody else. Are you that condemned? Are you that vile? This is what he did. This was the problem with those fellows. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he took from the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Whew, what good news. This breaks the heart. This melts the heart right here. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And our Lord said, here am I, send me. And here came the word. This is a hard thing to realize when you set out to be the Lord's minister. He said, go, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long am I going to preach your gospel and nobody's going to listen? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without a man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. That's what we see happen in our Lord's day. Christ was the one sent, and He's preaching this word, and it's doing nothing but hardening. He hardened their heart. He's hardening their heart. They wouldn't believe Him. They can't believe Him. They couldn't say, woe is me. They could not say, woe is me. There's something a man can't do. He can't say, woe is me. He can't fake the love of God. He can't say, I am the vilest. I shut my mouth in the dust. He can't do it. Unless he's one of the remnant. Look here at the next word. But yet in it shall be a tent. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree, as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaf. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The Lord is saying, this great beautiful tree that thinks it's such a beautiful tree called Israel, the Lord said, I'm going to chop it down and make it a stump. I'm going to make it like a tree that all its leaves are falling off and it's barren completely. How are you going to do this? I'm going to send my son. I'm going to preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to them till they get so angry they crucify you. But yet, my word's not going to return to me void. There's a holy seed that's holy in Christ the holy seed, the remnant of God's elect, and they're going to all be drawn to me and they're going to believe on Christ. That's what he's declaring. And that's what he did. Christ is the root out of a dry ground. He's the root of Jesse. He's the one, when the tree was cut down to a stump, Christ is the one that grew up out of it, a tender plant. And he's the one who produces the branches and the fruit in all his people. He's the one that does it. That was the first problem. They had some education. Isaiah said, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We don't need education. We need revelation. They didn't have that. And so they didn't think they needed Christ. They didn't need his gospel. They were some holy folks saying, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you. And they didn't hear, they didn't want Christ coming to them and saying, you're the one that's undone. They weren't going to hear that. That's the first problem. Here's the second problem. They were scared to death of the men that were ruling things. They were scared to death. There were some men they were looking to that they thought were wise, and they were following them, and that's who they were bowing to, and they were scared to death of offending them. They were more willing to offend Christ and reject his gospel, but they would not offend these men. They wanted their praise. That's the second problem. Verse 42, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The religion of grace is not a religion of threats. The religion of grace is not a religion of putting you on a pharisaical eye and trying to condemn you and make you feel condemned and pointing the finger at you and shaking the head at you and saying you're the condemned one. That's not grace. That's Phariseeism. Any way you slice it, that's what it is. The religion of grace doesn't motivate by fear, doesn't motivate by threats. The religion of grace motivates by love. It motivates by the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace that sent his son and laid down his life for his people and made us the righteousness of God in him. This thing they're doing, motivation by fear, works just what it worked right there. It made them afraid of men. And so they rejected Christ because they're afraid of men. Mom and Daddy was in that synagogue. They didn't want to offend Mom and Daddy. They'd rather offend God. That's the unregenerate heart that's in all of us by nature that we've got to be saved from. We've got to be saved from it. We've got to be made to say, first of all, like Isaiah, take sides with God against our own self and say, I'm the one that's undone. You need to say of yourself, you are the only one that's undone. Can you say that? You're the only one that's sinned, just you. And until you can come to that point to realize you are the only one that is the sinner, there's not another one but you. You're the only one. We got to be brought there to where it's that bad. We see ourselves that ruined that I'm the only sinner there is. Where are you going to find that? When you see Christ as the only righteousness there is. You can take the Pharisee out of the congregation of the Pharisee, but you can't take the Pharisee out of him. Only the Lord can subdue the Pharisee in us. Only the Lord can make us say, woe is me. Only the Lord can make you to be the sinner. Only the Lord can do this. This is the gospel. And when he does this, it makes you see he's redeemed you. You will take sides with him and stand with him and be gracious and merciful and loving no matter what, because he's gracious and merciful and loving to you no matter what. That's the difference. That's the difference. Why do you think he put us with sinners? Why do you think it's the wisest thing in the world to put a bunch of sinner saints together to go through this wilderness together? to settle the gospel, support the gospel, with all the different attitudes and dispositions and quirks and sins and everything, to let us sin and fall and offend. Why do you think he did this? He said, he teaches us what grace is, what his grace is to us. Well, my brother sinned. You know what the Lord's doing when you see your brother sin? He's holding up a mirror for you and saying, look right here in this mirror. You're looking at yourself. I haven't done that. But look again. Look again. And we leave and forget what we saw in the mirror. And we go say, you need to be doing, and you need to be doing, and you need to be doing. And God comes back to you and shows you Christ and says, you need to say, woe is me. And sit down and worship the Lord. And he just might say, now I'll send you. When you're so ruined and so undone and you see Christ as your only righteous to the point that you'll stand for Christ and preach Christ when the whole world rejects you. That's what he's going to bring his people to do. But listen to this now. He said, yet a little while is the light with you. Any way we slice it, any way you want to take that to mean, the light's with us for just a little while. Whether you talk about the length of a man's life, whether you talk about the Lord removing the gospel, whether you talk about him, whatever, however you slice it, the light's with us for a little while. This day of grace is going to be over before you know it. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. He delights in mercy. If you come to him ignorant, begging him to be your wisdom, he delights to be merciful because he gets all the glory for being your wisdom. You come to him confessing all your best religious deeds that you thought was so splendid that he couldn't reject you. Now you see they're just a bunch of dirty, filthy, stinking menstrual cloths. He'll receive you because he gets the glory for being your righteousness. You come to him saying, Lord, I need a pure heart. Create in me a right spirit. Put a clean heart in me. Return the spirit of the joy of your salvation to me. Mend the bones that you've broken. He'll have mercy on you because he gets the glory for being the one that gave you that heart. He gets the glory for being your sanctification. It separated you from you and separated you from the evil and keeps you from it. He gets the glory. He will receive you. If you have freedom to come to Christ and believe on Christ, he'll receive you. Because he redeemed his people from the curse of the law. He set us free from our sin nature, or we couldn't believe him at all. And he keeps doing it and keeps us believing him. And he'll receive you. This message is not to terrify sinners that he's going to somehow, because you're a believer, and one day he's going to take the light from you. That's not what he's saying. He's showing us by these ones who did not appreciate what he gave them. He's teaching us by this to value Christ and the free salvation we have in him and the gospel he's given us and treat it like it's worth more than anything in this world he's given us, because it is. I pray he blessed us.